Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And as we look at it today, we pray that you would help us to be attentive in our hearts to have your values and have your love for the things that are important to you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to knit our hearts together as a congregation and that you would help us to be doers of your word and not just listeners. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's talk about clarifying our thinking about the church. Whenever we come to the scripture, it's always helpful to back up a little bit once in a while and get the big picture. I don't know about you, but in your Bible study, you sometimes read a passage here and a passage there, and you don't necessarily get the whole story. And we want to be sure that we're getting the whole story of the scripture. What's the big picture in God's program? We're going to take a quick skim through the Old Testament, and we're going to look at Israel, because the plan, God's plan for Israel and God's plan for the church are two different things, and yet there's a lot of common denominators, but there's also some very distinct things. God picked Israel to be a nation, a holy nation, and there was a physical relationship to God. This was an ethnic group of people coming from Abraham, one man and one woman, along the way, and God built the whole nation of Israel from this couple, and they became a physical group. So there was a tangibility about them being a nation, but there was also a spiritual element. God redeemed them at the Passover out of Egypt, and he wanted them to live by faith just as we would, trusting him to deal with the sin problem. So there was a number of things that went together there. Now, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to meet God, the theory was that you needed to come to Israel. Not that God was only in Israel, but it was a come and see God, come and meet God, because God's glory was through his people Israel. And see his glory specifically in Jerusalem, because that's where the tabernacle was, and eventually that's where the temple was. And the temple was actually and literally God's dwelling place. The Shekinah glory filled the temple. And that's where God dwelt. And the people could see that Shekinah glory over the temple. They knew that he was physically present there. You can read about that. And there's actually a time in Ezekiel where God says, the people in Israel have lived in such a way that my glory is leaving. And you could see the cloud move away from the temple on up to the Mount of Olives and then on its way out. And God's glory departed from Israel. The covenants bound people to God. You had the promises that God made to Abraham and to Moses and the rite of circumcision. All these things drew Israel together. They were bound together by the covenants of God. And it was a very important thing in that time, how they were linked together by those laws. And then they were also linked together. Obedience brought blessing in the land. God's promises were related to staying in the land, the physical land of Israel as we know it. Now, there was more land that they had during the time of the nation back then and under David and so on. But the physical promises, the land was very important. Stay in the land, be blessed. Do these things and you will be blessed. The formula was, if you obey, I will bless. Keep that formula in mind. It was related to the law. Now let's turn over to the church, because this is where we are today. The church began in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. And notice that instead of a physical nation now in one group, God is dealing with holy ones, the saints, the people who've trusted Jesus as their Savior from every nation in the world. So it's a much, much broader group of people. And he said in Acts, as well as all of the Gospels, go and make disciples. Preach the gospel to every person. And there again, the disciples were to go and tell, and the message was not come and see God, but go and tell the glories of God. Go and tell the good news. We are bound together, or we are seeing God's glory through his people. We reflect God's character and God's work. It is through us, corporately and individually, that God is working. How are we bound together? We are bound to Christ and to one another through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. talked a little bit about this last week, where the Holy Spirit takes us out of the sphere of the world when we trust Christ, and He puts us into the body of Christ. We are related to Jesus as the head of the body. We are related to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a very important concept that we need to have nailed down in our thinking. Our blessings are by grace, and the motivation is then to be obedient. What does God say in the Old Testament is, if you obey, I will bless. In the New Testament, I have blessed you, therefore obey. You see the flip? Okay, that's what living by grace means. We're not under the law, although there are commandments, but the motivation is by the Holy Spirit in our lives responding to God's grace. And that's, we want to be sure that we have that also. Now, God told Israel, don't be like the people around you or you'll become like them. And unfortunately, that's exactly what Israel did. They became like the people around them, and they went into idolatry and immorality and all the things that God told them not to do. In the New Testament, if we were to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and also chapter 5, you'll see Paul tell the church in Ephesus, and I'm sure he told others as well, don't live like the Gentiles do. They're darkened in their mind, their understanding is wrong, and you will be like them if you do the things that they do. Okay? So we have essentially the same message in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't be like the people around you. Don't be like the world. You'll pick up their habits. You'll pick up their values. You'll pick up their vocabulary. Paul says, don't do this. Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. So this is some of the big picture things that we have. Now, if we take a look at the common things, we saw some of the differences here. Let's take a look at some of the common things. And we see that both the church and Israel are the people of God. They're not necessarily under one roof because of the Old Testament and New Testament. In the church, we find Jews and Gentiles together, coming to know Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, and bound into the body of Christ. But God has a distinct plan for Israel and a distinct plan for the church. He will eventually work it with Israel again after the church is taken out of the world, and that's another sermon. But notice that in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, the Israel and the church, they were to worship, they were to serve God, they were to care for others, they were to share the good news that God is the Savior, they were to live a life of by faith. It says in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Salvation was by faith alone in the Old Testament. It's by faith alone in the New Testament. There's not many ways of faith. There's one way of faith, to trust God for the sin, to deal with us, deal with our sin problem based on shed blood. And there was the community of believers in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So with those common things in mind, let's move on, because there's some other differences. In the Old Testament, the focal point was the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, we said that that's where God dwelt. His glory was there. We also find in the Old Testament, as well as from the captivity on, the use of the synagogue. People came to a particular building throughout Israel after the temple was destroyed, when they were in captivity, and after they got back. They didn't rebuild, or they did rebuild the temple, but they also had synagogues. They met there in assembly for instruction, for worship, for the feast days, and the celebrations. And one of the interesting things about the synagogue is the men met in one room and the women and children met in another room. There's a synagogue in Capernaum that is an ancient synagogue. You can see the different rooms. And in the stone floor, there was a game that was carved in for children to play. They had a couple games on the floor like that. It wasn't an Awana circle, but it was definitely a game, and you could see it. Now, in the New Testament, there's no particular building for at least three centuries. Why? Because people met in homes, they met in synagogues, they met in public places, they met in catacombs, they met in secret, they met outside. Why? Because of the persecution against the church, the Christians. the men, women, and children met together when they had the opportunity to meet. So there was a very distinct difference between the meetings of the early church and the meetings of the Jewish people. Now, over these centuries, for 18 centuries of history, we have kind of inherited specific church buildings. And I say 18 centuries because in 318, 325 AD, the emperor declared Christianity a favorable religion in the Roman Empire. Before that, it was persecuted. And then in 325, Constantine said, this is the state religion. Christianity became the state religion. So a lot of things changed, and we have been, unfortunately, the recipients of a lot of those changes, including the design of the church building. Look at the Roman courtroom. You've got the gallery, or the people sitting on one side. You've got that half wall in front, and some of you came out of churches that look exactly like this. You're nodding your heads. You recognize it. There is a place for the mediators in the Roman courtroom, in other words, the lawyers, and there is the judge at the bench. We recognize some of those words today, don't we? But you know, a lot of the churches, and you can go through Wisconsin, you can go through any country of the world that's got a Christian church, and you'll probably see a building design, and I realize that some of the more modern ones look different, but you'll find a building design where the congregation sits in pews, and then there's sometimes a half wall, and there's kneelers right there at that wall. There's on the other side of the wall, there's a place for the priests to do what they do, and you find the altar. You notice there's no altar here. There's no half wall. We're not a traditional building, and there's a good reason for that. But do you see the design? You know what this design does? It makes spectators out of everybody sitting there. And all the action happens up here. And that's the last thing we want to have happen. Now, for the sake of fitting you all in, you're sitting this way. But how many times have I told you? This is not the parent. Okay. If you come to Grace, this is not a spectator sport. This is not a spectator church. The action happens there. God is the recipient of our worship. And we'll get on to that in a little bit. But I want you to understand that even the design makes a difference. We have also inherited the priests. You see, overseers and pastors and shepherds was a very lowly term. And when Constantine moved Christianity into being the state religion, the priest was essentially a worker of the church, but he was also a worker of the state. They were supported by tax dollars because now it was a state religion. And these guys had official duties, a special clothes, a high position. These were the spokesmen and the educated, often the people who had a Bible, possibly. Remember, things were all in scrolls at that time, some books, but nothing printed. But these guys were doing the work of ministry. They got paid to do that. We've inherited that because today the minister is the one who's paid to do what? Ministry. True or false? That's the way it is. Is that biblical? No. We're going to come back to that in a minute. We've also inherited holy activities because there was a major shift from grace to works when the state religion was claimed to be Christianity. And this slide was very gradual. But when you move from grace and responding to God in obedience to something that you have to do for salvation and maintain your salvation, that's a major shift. And Christianity moved from grace to works back in the early centuries, unfortunately. Now, that doesn't mean everybody, but most of the church was a works-oriented, sacramental-oriented church. Many of you come out of background instead of the seven sacraments. You know what they are, and that is a due type of religion. But it's due to get your salvation and due to keep your salvation. And again, not something that's biblical, but we've inherited that over the years. There's no assurance for salvation because how do you know whether you've done enough? You see, the salvation that we have in Christ through grace means that we accept what God has done for us, and it's 100% righteousness of Christ, because if we accept Him, we get that 100% righteousness. There's nothing that we need to do. We simply accept what God gives us. What a great plan. Yeah, thank you. That is absolutely right. You know, we need to be on our feet cheering for God in that respect. What a blessing that is. Oh, boy, that's not a mess. Don't you hate to go to the eye doctor? How does this look? And you know the phrase, does this one look better? Or okay, well, let's clear things up. Okay, we want to focus on the church. You know, if we look back at Jesus' modus operandi in the Gospels, what do we find? We find that Jesus trained men to lead through serving. He served them. He wanted to train them to lead through serving, not be the high and muckety mucks and that type of people with a special position. You never find that out of Paul and out of Peter and John and all those guys that were with Jesus. It was always a heart of humility and service because Jesus trained them. He led from among them, not above them, and he trained them to lead from among people, not above people. Occasionally, you see me in my jeans and work clothes and sometimes really bad looking. You know, I'm the same person just like you are, depending on what we're doing that particular day. But we want to lead from among you, not above you. And, you know, you can walk into my office at any time. I'll sit down and talk with you. I bleed just like you do if you get stuck. Same is true of me. And Daniel and our elders, it's very important that we have the right biblical concepts of leadership. And we also want to emphasize character influence over positional power. You know, a lot of people say, here's my title, here's my position, and you do this and this and this. Well, yeah, you can get by with that. But where's the real strength? Biblically, it's through our character, our integrity, our walk with the Lord. Those are the things that would probably influence more than me telling you what to do. I mean, you could just shake that off pretty easily. But if you see those things in our lives and the Holy Spirit says, boy, if they're doing it that way, we should be doing it too. That's the right thing. And that's what we'd like to do. So that's what Jesus did. Now, in church congregations such as ours, there are a couple things that I'd want you to remember. One is that we want to focus on ministers. Turn to Ephesians 4, if you would, and we're going to drop in there for just a few minutes, and then this is just one of a number of places. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, or a couple other passages that talk about the spiritual gifts, but in chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12, God says through Paul that Jesus gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And what these guys are supposed to be doing is these guys, in verse 12, it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Well, who's supposed to be doing the work of service? The pastors? No. It's the saints, the congregation. So when I put ministers up here, it's not Daniel and me. It's everybody here. It's not just the elders, not just the deacons. It's everybody. You are the ministers. I had a professor who said, as ministers, we get paid for being good. You guys are good for nothing. Now, that's not me. I was just quoting him, okay? All right? So if we are going to minister, we have to be on the same page. And that's what God wants. Out of Ephesians 4, the job description that he has given us is to equip you to do the service, to the work. Now, we're not the only equippers. You equip one another because you've got specialties that we don't have. You have gifts and abilities and experience that we don't have. So we want to be equipping each other. But, boy, it would be great if we got off of that tradition of 18 centuries to say the ministers are the guys that stand up here in the holy robes and they do this and they say that, and put the ministry back in the pew, the seats. Okay? So are we on the same page there? We want to be serving together. So if the priority is ministers, the next thing is ministries. Because if you don't have ministers, you don't have... Come on. Ministries. Yes, yeah. That's plain. I don't know how many times people said, well, why doesn't the church do this? And why doesn't the church do that? And I'm saying, who's going to pick it up? Who's going to be burdened to do it? Who's able to do it? And if there's no ministers, there's no ministry. That is a crucial thing. We're not going to do stuff if we don't have the people to do it. Keep that in mind, okay? So that hopefully will get us charged up, and we ask God, okay, what do you want me to do here? What's my contribution? There are ministries that I think are sitting out there that we haven't started yet because you haven't told us you want to do it and that you're willing to do it. You know, that's the other thing. Okay, we have that E4, and that stands for edify, or exalt, evangelize, edify, equip. That's the basic gist of what God wants us to do. We're going to get a little bit more specific to that in just a minute, but that's basically where the ministries fit biblically. Now, the last section is mortar. So this is the only alliteration you're ever going to get from me, probably. Ministers, ministries, mortar. That's the physical facilities, the tangible resources, the equipment. The building is not the church, is it? I mean, it's us. We put the church in the building. The building is a tool. It's a resource to us. All of our equipment are tools to get the ministries done. We want to be sure that we have that clear. You know what happened in Israel? The temple became almost like a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm. And if the people were in the temple and they just used the word temple, then they felt good about it. And they didn't have a relationship with God, but they had a relationship with their temple, the building. And that was very unfortunate because God got pushed out and everything else got smooshed in. And they were no more spiritual than the man in the moon when it came to that. So please remember this, ministers, ministries, mortar, and that order. You know what happens to churches that flip it and put the mortar first and build a big building and are deep in debt? They just kill their ministry and probably kill the ministers as well. So I'm so grateful that we're not in debt here. We've got full use of all of our funds, all of our resources, and to God be the glory for that. In that respect, I just want to encourage you. You know, you see people here, you know approximately we have about 130 or so on Sunday mornings. We probably have 150, 165 as far as the people who call Grace Home congregation. We don't always get here all at once. But that is a pretty good-sized church. The strength that we have as a church in doing what we're doing and having no debt and the things that we do in relation to missions and ministry sometimes far exceeds some of the larger churches who are deep in debt. So I just want to encourage you that don't think of yourself as a small and weak church. That's not the case at all. Grace is a very powerful church, I believe, in so many ways. Now, how did the early church function? Let's take a quick look as we walk through the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 1. We're just going to turn the pages here. I want to call your attention to some verses, and we'll move right along through here. Because what are the functions of the church? What were the commands that God gave, that Jesus gave, and then through the apostles? Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says they were together, continually devoting themselves to prayer with one mind, along with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and along with his brothers. There were about 120 that were meeting together regularly for those times. Acts 2:42, there's a phrase there. As Peter had preached his sermon, as Jesus added to the church, there were 3,000 people. And in verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That would be Bible study, to fellowship, getting together, the breaking of bread, either meals together or the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. You see a priority there of those four things. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. What does it say? I can't see. Chapter 4, verse 31. I was in the wrong page. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place that had been gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. Their prayer ministry was very important. It motivated them to get out and share the word of God. Verse 32. They were meeting personal needs. They were sharing together. The congregation who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed anything belonged to them was his own, but all things were common property to them. Now, remember, this was a unique situation here, but you do see some principles that there was a sharing and caring about the needs. There were many people that came to Jerusalem and then stayed. They didn't go home for a while, and they needed places to stay and things to eat, and that's what they did. There was also the teaching and evangelism, chapter 5 and verse 32. 42, says every day the apostles were teaching in the temple and from house to house, kept right on teaching and preaching, which is the word evangelizing, Jesus as the Messiah. So a major ministry there of teaching and evangelizing. Chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore those that have been scattered because of the persecution went around evangelizing the word, that's the word. Preaching the word, specifically evangelizing. And then in chapter 11, verse 19, again evangelizing, find a lot of evangelization. Those who were scattered because of the persecution rose in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking words to no one but Jews alone. There came men from Cyprus and Cyrene, came to Antioch, began speaking to Greeks, preaching, evangelizing the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. A large number believed, turned to the Lord. Look at verse 26. And then the teaching ministry. Barnabas had gone up there. It said when Barnabas found Paul, or Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about for an entire year they met with the church, taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That was not a name they chose for themselves. It was a name of derision by the people in the city. Their lives had changed so much. They said, you're Christ followers. You're Christians. Chapter 11, verse 29, in proportion to any means that the disciples had, they determined to send a contribution to the relief of the brethren living in Judea. There had been poverty. There had been a famine. The people living in Judea had great needs financially to buy food, so they sent needs. They gave. Chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit laid it upon the hearts of the leaders there to separate Saul and Barnabas, to send them out on a missions trip to do church planting and evangelism. Chapter 14, verse 23. What does it say there? It says they had appointed elders for them in every church. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. So leadership was a very important element as the churches got going. There are other functions that you can see here. The people believed and were being baptized in Acts chapter 18 and verse chapter 18 verse 8. It says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. The baptizing followed believing, didn't it? And that's a biblical pattern. Chapter 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue, continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And then they moved over to another place because they threw him out of that particular place. Evangelism. Chapter 20, verse 19. Paul gathered the elders together from Ephesus and exhorted them. And then chapter 20 and verse 36, as Paul was leaving this particular area, in verse 36 and 37, it says, they knelt down, prayed with them all, began to weep, embraced Paul, repeatedly kissed him, grieving over his word that he spoken that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. So you see all these biblical functions. These are common things that we would be doing today as well. Now, here are three important truths as we wrap things together. That Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. Jesus is the loving husband toward the church, which is his bride. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says that God appointed him to be head of the church, which is his body. This is based on his death and resurrection. In chapter 5, we've read that many times before, that he is the lover of the wife, the church, his bride. All these things are part of the relationship that we have with Christ and he has with us in the church. Now, here's the point. Jesus has a lot at stake in the church, in the sense that it was his death, his resurrection, the new covenant, the Holy Spirit given to us, the spiritual gifts that he's given to us, not just individually, but corporately as a congregation. We have to ask ourselves, what value do we have on being part of the congregation and being a biblical church? If there's a value here of being part of God's plan, God's body, Jesus' body on earth, there needs to be the priority of actively involved in some capacity. We have to ask ourselves, do you love his bride? Or do you like to just stay just an acquaintance and at arm's distance? You know, we can just kind of move in and out of the services on Sunday as we please, and there's no real commitment. That I don't see that in the scripture. I don't think you would too, as you look at it. Now, am I talking about membership? Sure. Some of you need to join the church. You need to have that commitment. And I realize that some of you may not be dotting the I's and crossing the T's and doctrine the same way we might, but that's okay. It would be helpful if we talked about it so I know exactly where you are and what your thinking is. That's fine. But some of you, you're just kind of sitting on the sidelines. I'd encourage you to think about membership. Happened to come across this cartoon. This is some people's attitudes toward the church. Dang, if they didn't put the high school football on the religion page. About time. We were in Texas. You know what the Sunday religion was? Football. Yep. So this isn't far off as to people's priority and what the religion is. We have to be very careful of what our value is, and is it biblical? Are we lining up with God's love, or do we have love for something else? Second biblical truth, or important truth, that believers in Jesus are related to him and to one another. Therefore, we have family responsibilities in our personal walk with God, our corporate walk with God in the congregation. You see, there's always those two things there. Our individual walk is one thing. Our corporate walk needs to be thought about as well. That's also important. What am I talking about there? It's the one another's. Daniel's going to be preaching on this over the next few weeks, the different one another's of the scripture, and I'm sure that you'll benefit by that. But that's what that's all about. Our corporate walk. These are commands. These are not options. This is there's no exceptions to these things. These are not just things that we take or leave. Be hospitable to one another, greet one another, love one another, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, and a number of other ones. These are all commands, and they are functions. When we talk about functions, we're talking about something that's transcultural and timeless. The functions are commands, but the forms are how the functions get carried out. And we need to give an example of that. Well, let's do it this way. Transportation with wheels is a function. The form varies. You could go by longboard, you could go by Amish buggy, you could go by limousine, you could go by anything with wheels. That's just transportation, but the form varies, right? Okay, a lot of forms to carry out the functions. For example, we have teaching, Bible teaching. That's one of the functions of the church. We do that in Sunday morning. We do it in our Sunday school, now known as PBI, Practical Bible Involvement. And we do it in Awana. We do it in FBI. We do it in the home Bible studies. So you see the different forms that it takes. In our worship, we have different forms of worship. We sing, we pray, we give, we testify. Those are all forms. And one of the things that happens, though, is that in the functions of the church, and I've lifted a bunch of here, and we've kind of run through these same ones in the book of Acts, but you see all these things, those are the functions, but what happens is we tend to fall in love with the forms and forget the functions. There is a book, I think it was written, that sacred cows make good hamburger. But boy, you know, if you try to pull one of the sacred functions out of the church, sacred forms out of the church, you know, you better be willing to die on that hill. Let me give you an example of that. Years ago, there was a church that had a tremendous fair ministry at the county fairs. There was a couple that was just uniquely designed and burdened and equipped and willing to do that. So that ministry went very well for a number of years as long as they were there. It was well supported. People were willing workers. And God eventually led these people because of a move to move out of the area and go to someplace else. You know what happened, though? The church continued that ministry. But it was like pulling teeth to get workers, support, interest, and that went on for years. And finally, somebody shot it. You know, the cow died. Somebody said, don't beat a dead horse, but if the horse is dead, get off. And sometimes we're not willing to do that because we fall in love with the form and we can't change the function. Years ago, churches would have Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. Well, you know, if Wednesday night kind of dwindles down to a handful of people and those people are elderly people, do they want to drive on Wednesday night? No, it's dark. Could we move prayer meeting on Wednesday night to Wednesday morning? No, because we have a Wednesday night service. What's the function? The function is prayer. When you do it, is immaterial. Right? Yes. Okay, now here's one that's going to hit you a little closer. We have moved from mimeograph bulletins years ago to copied bulletins to emailed bulletins. And some of you don't read your emails. How many of you would like to get a text? Okay. We'll do it. Now, you're not going to get the whole bulletin in the text. But if we have to cancel a service, it would be a real quick way of doing something. So communication has to be a little bit fluid, but it's not a form that we're going to die on, okay? We want to do things in an effective way. Not foolish, but effective. So therefore, we have to be sure that we're assessing what's the form and what's the function. And that we have some questions that we ask. If we're going to stay focused, what biblical function does this accomplish? And you can ask these questions. In fact, I'd invite you to. Is there adequate leadership? Are we achieving... I can't read that. Are we using the most effective forms? And are we seeing expected biblical outcomes? Now, there's an element of faithfulness that we do things for a long time because we need to be faithful in doing it. God will take care of the outcome. But there's some things that we need to pull out because we're not getting the outcomes anymore. And we need to make some changes. So in that, I would invite you to ask yourself some questions about what we're doing. We're not afraid of that. Jesus loves the church. We were valuable enough to die for, so he did. Do you love what Jesus loves? You know, that's a good question, isn't it? You know what we need? We need men. We need men to shepherd God's flock. In 3, 5, 7, 10, 15 years out, some of us are going to be in glory. It's going to be a new bunch of leaders. We need to be working on those guys right now. Would you pray about that? Men, would you pray specifically, is God leading you to pick up the sword and the trowel and the towel and the basin and say, God wants me involved in shepherding, leading in some way? You know, the sequence might be, I need to join the church. I need to be mentored by some people. We're willing to do that. I need to be involved. It's a hands-on thing. Would you pray about that? Ladies, would you pray about that? It's a need that we have. You know my modus operandi. I'm going to put the truth out there. I'm going to tell you exactly where we are. That's where we are. We want to be thinking ahead. And that's thinking ahead. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the directions that you give us, that you've given us very clear things that you want us to be doing. Please help us to pay attention to the core functions. Help us to do things in appropriate forms. Father, help us to be involved in leading as you want us to lead. Give us men who are in your word, whose characters are moving in the right direction, who want to be men who would influence others for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing our closing hymn, we're going to be taking our Deacon's Fund offering this morning, and that's for those of you who are new to Grace. We don't normally take two offerings, but this Deacon's Fund is used for benevolent purposes in our congregation as well as sometimes outside of it.
Okay, so we rise and sing the first verse of Faith is the Victory.
Christian soldiers rise and press the battle in the night. So will the glowing skies against the foe and veils below. Let all our strength be hurled.